16 this morning. We'll get to our message. I'm excited to preach. We had our family conference last weekend, which was great. I really, really enjoyed the time. And then my dad was here Wednesday and preached. And so I'm really excited to preach this morning. So I hope you're excited to be here. We're going to be in Exodus 16. Again, we're walking through our study of the book of Exodus. And I just called this one Learning to Walk by Faith. And so if you found your place in Exodus 16, if you'll stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're just going to read a few verses here, and then I'll let you be seated. Bible says, so what we're going to do, we're going to start in verse 4. We're going to read verse 4, and then we're going to jump down to verse number 11. Okay, 16:4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. Notice these next five words. That I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. Look at verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did, and when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, Let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them, and they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Can we just pause and say, manna is some weird bread? Okay, verse 22. Came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, that which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. There's always a group, though, isn't there? And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like the wafers made with honey. Father, I pray for your help this morning as I just try to preach the simple truth here that's in these verses. Lord, I pray that as you are teaching Israel to walk by faith, that you would help us to just use the scriptures here and encourage us to walk in the faith. Lord, I pray that you help me to preach today. Give me the words to say, Lord, and help me to remember the thoughts that you've given me this week and the burden for the message. And I just pray that your spirit would do the speaking and your word would do the encouraging and the convicting today. Father, I pray that you would be glorified, Lord, that you would be pleased with what's done in this message. Help our hearts to be ready to hear and to change if necessary. Well, thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we have this story, and I've been excited to get to the manna for a while now because it is a strange thing that God does and how he wants to feed the children of Israel, how he does feed the children of Israel. And And they don't know this at this point, but if you look back, look toward the end of the chapter, they ate this manna for 40 years. And so they don't know that they're going into the wilderness yet because they have not yet disobeyed God at the sort of the entrance point of the wilderness. But they'll get there and then they'll have to spend that time in the wilderness. And so this will be something that not only do they rely on today in the day that they're living, but they're going to rely on manna for 40 years. And so it becomes an important part of their walk with the Lord. In fact, we didn't read the verses. We probably will next week, but they actually put manna in a pot and put that pot later in the Ark of the Covenant. And they kept that pot of manna as a token, as a reminder, as just a look back and a remembrance of what God, how God supplied through this manna in the wilderness. Because again, remember, we're talking about a couple of million people and God having to provide food for them. And this is the way that he did it. So we got this story. We're going to go through some of the parts of the story, but I want to review verse 4 again, the whole reason, because, you know, God can do things any old way he wants. Did you know that? He can do things any way. And now why can he do that? Well, because he's God and what he does is right. So anything he does is right. So he can do things any way he wants. And this is what he chooses to do. He chooses to give the children of Israel a daily allotment of manna. And causes them to go out in the morning and gather up what they'll need for the day, and this will feed them for the day. Now, why did he do that? Notice in verse 4, he will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather notice it says, a certain rate every day. There were some instructions. Did you catch that when you're reading the scripture? There were some instructions on how much they were to gather and what days they were to gather and how to handle the manna and all that. He says, you're going to go out and I'm going to rain this bread down from heaven. You're going to gather a certain rate every day. He says this, and this is the reason, that I may prove them. I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. I want you to remember that the children of Israel are just beginning their walk of faith in God. They're just beginning that. In fact, the Exodus from Egypt, which we've just gone over in the last couple of weeks, represents salvation. I mean, they're coming out of the world and now they're living this new life for God. And I want to be clear, it doesn't mean that all the Israelites were saved, soul saved, when they came out. It's just a picture for us. So as they were physically saved from Egypt and now they're learning to follow God, it's a picture to us. When we get saved, it's just like us getting out of the world and being placed in Christ. But when that happens, we need to learn to walk with Christ. It's a new life now. And so they're just in the beginning phases of their journey of faith. And they're just in their beginning phases of beginning to walk with God. And so they're being taught things like faith. They're being taught how to walk in faith. And the journey of faith begins at salvation. Okay, the journey of faith begins at salvation. I hope you understand this today, but you can't have faith in God before you know God. You can't have faith in God before you have accepted his plan of salvation. And so if we're going to talk about our faith in God and walking with God, we need to first talk about where it begins, and it begins at salvation. Now, salvation is by grace through faith. Take your Bibles, if you will, hold your place here, turn to the book of Titus with me. And we don't always turn around a lot on Sunday mornings, but it just so happens this message here, we're going to turn to a few places. So just be ready with your Bible. I want you to see this. Look at Titus chapter number 3. And I want you to see that the journey of faith begins at salvation. Notice Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Put them in mind. So let me just give you a little context. Paul is speaking to Titus, who is on the island of Crete. And he's getting some instruction here from Paul as to how to organize the churches on the island. There's people that are saved there, there's Christians there, and there's gatherings of people in the different townships in that area, but they need to be organized into churches. And so Paul writes this letter to Titus, and so he's giving him some instruction on how to do this and some instruction for Christian living for these folks that Titus will be dealing with. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. He tells them to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Notice what he says here. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So he says, remind those people, they weren't always saved. No. Before they were saved, they were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, aren't you glad for the after that? But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His, what's that word there? Mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by His, what's the word? Grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so understand, if you're in the room today and you've been saved, you weren't always saved, were you? You lived a life before salvation that was the life of the enemy of God. That's what Romans says, that we were enemies of His, that Jesus died for us while we were sinners. And so there was a life before salvation that, you know, we just behaved like the world. But because of God's grace, because of God's mercy, He sent His Son Jesus to come to this earth to live a perfect life and to pay for the sins of us, our sins, and the whole world. He then went to that, after He died on the cross, He went to that grave. He was there for 3 days, and then He rose victorious over sin. This is the gospel message. This is how we were saved. We're not saved by our works. This is going to be important here in a moment when we get back to the book of Exodus. We're not saved by our efforts, are we? We're not saved by our works. And let me just tell you, if you're in the room today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me encourage you. You can't get to heaven on your own merits. You can't get to heaven on your own works. There's no other way but through the Lord Jesus Christ, His mercy, not giving you what you do deserve, and His grace, giving you what you don't deserve. And by your faith in that, there's no other way to get saved than that way. Notice it says there in verse number 6. So we're saved by His mercy, we're saved by His grace. And of course, He's talking about the blood shed that from His Son Jesus, that he did that because He loved us. He did that because He wanted, because in His deity, He wanted to do that. He loved us that much, that He died in our place. But notice in verse number 6, He shed on us, what's that word right there? Abundantly. Did you know this? When you get saved, He saves you abundantly. I mean, He takes care of the whole thing. He saved me from the day that I asked Him to forgive me and I trusted in Him knowing that He died for my sins. I mean, that day, He saved me from and forgave me from all of my sin abundantly. Abundant mercy, abundant grace, grace that covers all sin, past, present, and future. Jesus is the way to salvation. By His mercy and His grace, He takes care of the whole thing. So the picture we're seeing in the book of Exodus is the children of Israel, by the way, came out of Egypt, not of their own merits, not of their own strength, but by the grace of God. By God parting seas and bringing in plagues and doing all the things that He did, they came out of there with nothing to boast or brag about, nothing to say, look what we did. They came out of there simply following God and trusting in His grace. That's how they got out of there. And so their story becomes a good picture for us of what salvation is all about. And now they're on their journey with the Lord. Turn to Colossians chapter number 2. They're on their journey with the Lord. And so they're just fresh out of Egypt. And boy, they've already made some mistakes, haven't they? You know, they come across, they get 3 days in. It doesn't take them 3 days to get in trouble. They come out of Egypt 3 days later. There's no water, and they're legitimately thirsty, and they really do need water. But instead of trusting in the Lord for it, they begin to do what? Murmur. Well, we're not going to get back into that, okay? But no, they murmured. They complained. They didn't show faith. 3 days. You know, I've gotten trouble in a lot less than 3 days with the Lord. But they've already made some mistakes, and they said, well, what are we going to drink, Moses? Now they're saying, what are we going to eat? You have to remember, they're just babies. They're babies in the faith. I mean, they're just taking their first steps walking with the Lord. They don't know what it means to trust. For 400 years, they've been trusting in the Pharaoh. For 400 years, they've been enslaved by the Pharaoh. And as long as they did what they were told, they were given their little portion every day. Remember what they say? Oh, we remember the flesh pots in Egypt. we remember the garlic and the cumin and the, you know, they go back and they're remembering all these things. And some of that's actually later on when they say those things, but their memory is a little off. Have you read it? They were slaves. And now they're free and they're trusting in God who they can't see instead of Pharaoh who they could see. Listen, when you get saved, you come out from the world. Okay, we're still living in the world, but we have to learn how to live apart from the world. We have to live a life that's trusting in God and not any longer trusting in the things of this world. And so we need to know, okay, if we're saved by grace through faith, I mean, there was no works I could do. There was no amount of prayers I could pray. There was no special baptism water that did it. There was no church membership. There was no blessing by some ministry person. I mean, it had to be all Jesus that saved me. Okay, now how do I walk? How do I live the Christian life? Same way. Colossians 2, if you're there, look at verse number 6. We walk the same way. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You know what that verse is saying? You receive Christ by grace through faith. Well, what am I supposed to do now? You're supposed to walk by grace through faith. Here's the problem. We have sometimes the I'll take it from here mentality. I mean, we really do. Okay, Lord, thank you for saving me. I understand I had nothing to do with that. I got it from here. And we wouldn't say this. I don't need your grace for this. Lord, I got this. But if we're not careful, we turn around and we try to live the Christian life in our own strength and by our own power. And we try to walk still by the ways of the world because the world's always telling us how to walk. And so we just think, well, I just have to be a Christian and sort of kind of walk in the ways of this world. And I got it, Lord. But I'm telling you right now, you need grace today just as much as you needed grace the day before you got saved. You need his mercy today just as much as you needed it the day that you asked him to save you. You need God's grace to live the Christian life. Why are so many Christians frustrated and pulling their hair out and worried and anxious? It's because they're not living by God's grace. They're trying to do it themselves. There's something in us that's just like, you know, we're just like macho man. We're just tough. We got this. We can handle this. But you couldn't handle your salvation. What makes you think you can handle living the Christian life in a sin-sick world? We all do it. I could preach to myself. It'd just be real weird for y'all if I did that. So, preaching to you. Faith is important to God. Like, real important. It says, I'm going to reference this verse a few times and talk about the different parts of the verse, but Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can't please God apart from faith. Faith is important to God. Let's look back at our text in Exodus, and I just want to show you a few things about this. Faith is important to God. If we're going to please God, we have to learn to walk by faith. Here's the problem. Faith involves not knowing. Faith involves not knowing. Now, who else has a problem with that? Everyone's hand ought to be. Look, I'm going to prove it to you. You might as well raise your hand. Verse 11, notice what it says here. And the Lord spake unto Moses, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, speaking to them, at even you shall eat flesh, in the morning you shall have bread. Verse 12, it came to pass, the quails came up. We're going to deal with quails a little bit later, but let's look at this manna thing. Verse 14, there's dew on the ground. As the dew's there, there's this small round thing sitting there, just like the frost. And they went out and they got it. And they pick it up, and they look at each other, and they said, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. You know what the word manna means? It means, what is it? And so they pick up this bread that is very strange. It just appears out of nowhere. If you wait too long, it melts. Very, very strange bread. They pick it up, and they go, what is it? Exactly. It's manna. They didn't know what it was. They didn't know where it came from. They didn't know how it got there. They didn't know when it would be next, the next time that it would get there. They knew nothing about it. All they knew is, here is something from God that apparently has something to do with us, and we're going to call it manna. See, they had no clue what they were even holding in their hands. They literally named it, "We have no clue." Manna. I'm telling you right now, God does things in our life all the time. And the only thing we can say is, "I have no clue how he did that. I have no clue how he worked this out." But this is the connection to faith. Faith is about not knowing. Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Paul says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Remember what Thomas did after that Jesus had died and risen from the dead, and he had shown himself to some of the other apostles, disciples there, but he hadn't shown himself yet to Thomas. And Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe until I see the prints in his hands, until I can thrust my hand into his side," to which the Lord shows up and responds, "All right, Thomas, here I am. Here's my hands. Here's my side. Let's get this done. You going to believe or not?" Thomas replied, "My Lord and my God." You remember the story? But you know what Jesus said right after that? He said, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Because faith involves not knowing. I can tell you right now, I've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ physically. I'm not going to until he opens the clouds and I go up there to be with him. I have to believe in him through his word by faith. You say, how do we know what Jesus looks like? We read his Bible. We read his word. How do we know what Jesus was like? Well, we read his word, and by faith we believe the word. But listen, we like to know. We like to know. There are a lot of people in this world that they're just saying this. They're just like Thomas. "I'm not going to believe it until you can prove it." Well, then you're not going to believe it. The Bible doesn't set out to prove God. It says, "In the beginning, God." It's assumed. His existence is assumed. And so it takes faith to come to Christ. If you're waiting for proof, you're going to wait all the way until you step into hell, and you'll believe it that day. That'll be the proof. By faith. It takes faith to please God, but we like to know, don't we? You ever taken a kid to the doctor's office? Have you ever been a kid and gone to the doctor's office? Boy, it's scary, isn't it? It's scary. I'm still scared of doctors. I think they get joy by poking and prodding on us. Why do those kids ask those questions? What are they going to do? I remember when I couldn't get my kids to step on the scale. Now, for us, we understand why that's terrifying. For a kid, it should be fine. But I remember they look at that scale. They're like, "What is that? I don't want to get on that. I don't want any part of that." And you physically put them up there kicking and screaming. And it's like, "They're just checking your relation to gravity, son. It'll be fine." But they want to know, "Am I going to get a shot? What does that medicine taste like?" You know, they want to know. You ever been in line for a roller coaster? You couldn't quite see what you were getting into. You kind of come around the corner and you're hearing screams. So you're like, "Hey, I don't know." I remember the first time I went, and I'm not a plug for Disney, believe me. We've taken a 180 on that. But anyway, we're at Disney and got the Tower of Terror. You know why it's so scary? You don't know what's in that big building. You know, it's that one that takes you up in the elevator and drops you. And I just want to know, like, what's going on in there? You know, like, I'd feel better about it if I just knew. You know what? Just like a chapter or two ago, God says, "I didn't bring them through the way of the Philistines. Because if I would have brought them that way, they'd have seen war and they'd have turned and run." You know, sometimes it's better just not to know. It's just better not to know. Because we'd turn and run. We'd turn and run and would never experience what God wants for our lives. I'm telling you right now, if as a young boy somewhere the Lord said, "You're going to be a preacher and you're going to get to preach in front of a bunch of people," I'm just telling you right now, I probably would have turned and run. There's nobody lining up to get in front of people to speak. I mean, it's like the number one fear, right? I'm just glad he gives us what we can handle when we need it. And he allows us to demonstrate faith by believing in him. Listen, faith involves not knowing, okay? Now, listen to this. This is how my mind works. Not knowing brings anxiety, fear, and worry. But those are the opposite of faith, okay? So faith, just in its definition, means we're going to believe something that we don't know the answer to. Now, I love that it says it's the evidence of things not seen. I know God exists. There's no question in my mind. Why? Because by exercising faith, he evidences himself over and over and over. So don't get me wrong. I'm just saying, when you exercise faith, there's an element of not knowing. There's something you're not, I'm not sure how this is going to work out. But in that in us brings anxiety, depression, fear, worry. The cure for those things is faith. Faith. You don't know, but God does know. Believe it. That's the answer to anxiety. You don't know, but God does know. Believe him. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is expressing to his disciples that they don't need to be fearful. He's giving them a discussion, or he's giving them a little message. He's saying, you don't need to be fearful of the people on this earth, but rather you should fear God. You don't need to be fearful of the unknowns, or what's going to happen, or how's this going to work out. And then he says this, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He uses that phrase in the discussion where he's talking to his disciples about fear. He says, here's what you need to understand. You don't know, but God knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows how many you started with this morning and how many you'll have when you leave the service today. God knows. Some of you, it's falling out at a larger rate than others. God knows. Can't we just rest in the fact that God knows? What is faith? It's like, I don't know, but he does. I'll trust him. I don't know, but he does. I'll just trust him. So faith involves not knowing. Here's another thing we struggle with. Faith involves trusting. In verses 16 through 18. So they go and they're told what to do. They go and they gather. But they're told, only gather a day's worth. Okay? Verse 17, the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. So they're told, you're going to go out daily. This man is going to be on the ground. You're going to go out daily. And you're going to gather enough for you and your family for that day. Well, what about tomorrow? Oh, I'll rain bread from heaven again tomorrow. Don't worry about that. Just go out there and gather what you got to gather for today. You know, you and your house, he gives them this omer, which is a type of measurement. He's like, measure that out for every person according to their eating and just gather it for today. So if it's Monday, you go out there and you get Monday's supply of manna. What did they do? They did what every single one of us would have done. They went out there with their wheelbarrows and their backpacks and everything else. And they're like, listen, rain and bread from heaven, we may never see this again. We better fill it up. And so what do? They gathered a bunch. Well, if it's good for today, it's probably good for tomorrow, right? So let's just gather, you know, let's gather. So some of them put it, even they were told, don't put it up till tomorrow. But they did. Trusting. I just find it interesting that the children of Israel had to just trust that bread was going to rain from heaven while they slept. He just had to trust that. And so some of them gathered, and you know what happened? It bred worm. I mean, that bread, something off with this bread. One night, it breeds worms, it stinks. Trusting every day. This goes something against our nature. We want to make sure that we are set for tomorrow too, don't we? God wants you to trust him every day. Christian, I don't think there'll ever be a day when you won't need to trust God. Jesus, in his model prayer, give us this day our daily bread. In another passage, he talks about asking for bread day by day. Trusting God every day. In Philippians 4, I won't have you turn there, but in Philippians 4. We've been going through it on Sunday afternoons and actually going to finish it this afternoon, Lord willing. But Paul tells the Philippian church they need to be trusting in God. He talks about not worrying, being careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God with thanksgiving. So he's telling them, trust God. And as they're exercising that trust in God, he tells them you'll have contentment. They'll have contentment, that they will know how to be abased and how to abound. They'll do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth them. And then in the last part of the chapter, they'll rest in God's provision. But it all begins with trusting God, not worrying, trusting God. Now, how many today, I mean, just put yourself in the children of Israel's shoes. You know how crazy the weather is around here. You're really going to trust that they're just going to be rained bread every morning? They had to. They couldn't keep it. And then he tells them, you know, this is another little thing. So some of them tried to keep it and it went bad. And so then the Lord says, now on the sixth day, keep some. What are they thinking? They're thinking, well, it's just going to go bad like it did last Tuesday when I tried to keep it. Apparently, the bread knows what day of the week it is. I'm just trying to help you. This is not a natural thing to believe in. But those that gathered double on the sixth went to bed. They woke up in the morning with fresh manna. Some didn't believe. Some didn't believe, and they went out and tried to gather it up on the Sabbath day, and there wasn't any to find. Trusting God every day. So I think it kind of goes with that thought, but faith involves not only trusting, faith involves things we don't know, faith involves obedience. In verses 16 through 31, we have the story which I just told to you, that there were some that went out, and I mean, they just gathered as much as they could. And there were others who refused to go out or refused to gather double on that sixth day. And in both cases, it didn't work out. So they were required to, and one of the I'll give you the verse, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Let's go a little further. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. So we got to believe. And then this, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Those that diligently seek God, those that diligently obey God, those that diligently follow God, God is a rewarder of their faith. So those that gathered just what their family needed that day, God rewarded them by having that bread for them the next day. And those that put up double on the sixth day, God rewarded them by having that bread ready for them on the Sabbath day. This thing only worked if they were obedient. To trust God daily. Matthew 6. Go to Matthew 6 with me, and I just want to show you a couple more things here. Matthew chapter 6. I almost said I'm almost done, but I'm not. I got a little more. Truthful preacher. You ever heard that? Look at Matthew. I'm telling you, there's a good 2023 example coming. Okay, y'all get ready. Matthew 6. Verse 25. If you have a red letter Bible, what color are these verses? Yeah, this is Jesus speaking here, Sermon on the Mount. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Now, some of you are already worried about where you're going to eat dinner after church. But he says, take no thought. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? You understand he's not worried about what restaurant you pick? He's saying, I will provide that for you and what you should put on, your raiment. Verse 25, the last part, is not life more than meat and the body than raiment? See what Jesus is saying? Life is more than basic survival. Did you hear that? Life's more than eating and having clothes to wear. He's like, I'll take care of that part. There's something bigger I want you to be concerned about. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? You see why I went to this passage? Because this is what Israel was worried about. They were worried about, what are we going to drink, Moses? What are we going to eat, Moses? Do you know they were also worried about their clothing? And the Bible tells us for 40 years in the wilderness, their sandals didn't wear out. God knows how to handle this. What will we eat? What will we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Look at verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, he's referring to Gentiles. He's talking about people who have not accepted Christ. He's not just talking about Jew versus Gentile. In the scriptures, you've got Jews, Gentiles, and the church. And he's referring to those non-believers. He's saying, they're worried about those things. Why are you? You have a heavenly Father that feeds the birds and clothes the flower of the field, and you're better than they. Look at verse 32. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Did you know this? Your heavenly Father, he knows you need to eat. He knows you need that. He knows you need, if you live in Wyoming, let me tell you, he knows you need a shelter. He can provide that. He knows you need those things. Verse 33. Well, what do I do then? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow... Okay, hold on. I went too fast. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Could we stop here for a minute? Christians today, their stomachs are turning over with anxiety about tomorrow in 2023. What do we do? What do we do? The world is ending. Oh man, I feel like I'm the only one. Take no thought for tomorrow. What letter? What color are the letters? Okay, just making sure. For the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient. I love this. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know what he's saying? Tomorrow's going to be evil too. Sufficiently evil. But you and I, take no thought. Why? Trust in him. Daily. Daily. Tomorrow, I got to trust in him. The next day, I got to trust in him. What's your primary concern? Are we prepping for doomsday? Let's just get real. Are we prepping for doomsday or are we prepping for the Lord's day? I get asked a lot, Pastor, what do we do? What do we do? Take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient to the evil, what does it say? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The world is so crazy. How will we make it? Listen, I know who I'm preaching to. I know you got loads of bullets in your closet. I do too. But I'm just telling you, what is our concern? Physical survival or the kingdom of God? What do we spend our time dealing with the most? What are we worried about? Let's not use that bad word, worry. What are we concerned with? I'm trying to be real here. I get a lot of questions. I get a lot of questions. Hey, I saw this. look at this. What do we do about this? What should we do? Preach the gospel. Be salt. Be light. Live the Spirit-filled life. Show the world you live different than they do by trusting in Him. Love and worship God. Love and serve your neighbor. Share the good news. Exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Pray. How about this? Enjoy the journey of faith as God provides every day. I have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow with all these crazy lunatics in our world. I don't know what the next person's going to say on the news or whatever YouTube video. I don't know. Our instructions have not changed. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. What things? What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? I just believe that the God of Exodus, who provided manna every day for Israel, is the same God that I serve. And I just believe that if we have faith in Him and we live the way He's told us to live, He will provide for us every day. I believe it. I don't think He's going to stop providing for us because the world's crazy. Trust in Him. Stop with the anxiety and the, oh, I'm worried about everything. I don't like watching it. It's not fun to watch, but I know whom I believe it and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Do you believe it? Is God still able to protect you, to provide for you, to feed you, to clothe you? Psalm 37 says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Here's a good one. Rest in the Lord. It hurts my heart to see so many Christians who aren't resting in the Lord. We have nothing to worry about, folks. They're threatening you with heaven? This world, I promise you this, when we get there, we're not going to miss here. Rest in the Lord. Everybody just take a deep breath. God's got it. He's always had it. I don't know how He's going to do it, but He's going to do it. I don't know how He's going to provide for us tomorrow, but He's going to provide for us. I don't know how it's all going to work out. I mean, I'm so patriotic. If we could have bald eagles and flying flags and people flying through here in airplanes, I'd do it. But if this country doesn't go the Christian route, God already knows that. And we can trust in Him daily. You see, when my worry and my fear and my anxiety is all this stuff that's going on and I'm just consumed by it, I forget that I'm a part of the kingdom of God. And I'm supposed to be winning souls and living the Christ-like life in, yes, a very difficult time to do it. But my Heavenly Father will feed me. And if He has to rain manna from heaven, He'll do it. Because He's promised He would. You don't have to know how it's all going to work out. Because He does. Father, I thank You for Your word. And Lord, just for the encouragement that You gave me the last 2 weeks as I've looked at this passage. And Lord, it's helped me, Father, to just trust You, give my anxiety over to You, give my fears, my worries, and all those things over to You, and just trust You. You're still the same God that provides for us and has promised us over and over. Help me not to be distracted by these things in our world, but help me just to be a faithful servant of Yours, doing that thing that You've called me to do. Lord, I pray you'd work in our time of invitation. If there's any here today that don't know you as Savior, surely they can't have the comfort that you offer until they get saved. And so I pray that you would work in hearts, draw people to yourself. Lord, if there's Christians in here that have just struggled with all the stuff in our world and they've let the world get them anxious, Lord, I pray today would be the day they'd bow the knee and just give it to you and begin to trust you. Lord, just work however you choose to do so, and we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. As Miss Michelle plays this morning, would you stand with me? Just have a short time of invitation. And if the Lord spoke to your heart, here's the time where you can respond. And you can pray right there where you're at. You can use the altar. If you need to be saved, I'd love to show you how what the Bible says and how you might be saved today. If you've been struggling with worry and anxiety and fretting over the news and all the stuff that's going on, don't forget your Heavenly Father feedeth you. I'll give you time. Thank you, Miss Michelle. Thank you for your patience today. It's a good day to be in the Lord's house. I'm glad you are here and praying that you have a good afternoon. Be careful out there. It's a little slippery. You guys may not be used to that. And that's the Texan telling you that. So y'all okay this morning? Okay. All right. Good. I know my jokes aren't good. Just laugh at them. Makes me feel better. Okay. Ladies retreat is this week. Okay. Third and fourth. You guys are going up to Bozeman. We're praying for good weather and good roads. All the way. But I think my wife wants to meet with you real quick after the morning service. So if you will just, I think she said after the morning service, it may have been after the afternoon, but she is in the nursery. And so maybe if you guys could just go over there and see where she wants to meet. And then, so if you're going on that trip, just to iron out the last few details, it won't take very long at all. And the rest of everything you need to know is probably in your bulletin. All right, so let's pray and be dismissed this morning. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. I pray that you would just go with us as we go out this morning. And Father, give us a good afternoon. We pray you bring us back at 2 for another great time in your word and together. And Lord, we just pray your blessing on the day. Lord, get the honor and the glory from our lives. We thank you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're dismissed. We'll see you at 2.